I wanted to just do a special thing today. I got to thinking about the shooting at the theater, how when something like this happens, there's a lot that goes through people's hearts and minds, a lot of thoughts and anxieties and fears. And as I said in the first service, everybody is trying to somehow make sense of this. And how do you process it? What should be your takeaway? What should you make of it? Especially talk radio. And so we thought it would be good to take a special time, instead of doing the prayer times, to talk about what does the Bible say about how to think about this and how to respond. And so I want to take just a few minutes to do that, and then also to pray as a congregation about it. So when you hear about a slaughter, just a senseless slaughter, a dozen people killed, 71 people shot, and you start to hear the stories of the individuals, it's hard to take. It's hard to process and understand, and you start thinking, what could make somebody do that, and why would God allow it, and what should we tell people who ask about this, you know, people we know? What does Scripture say? Well, there is a passage in Scripture where something very similar happened. Actually, an even worse thing, a worse slaughter, worse mass murder. And it was in Luke 13. And thankfully, some people came and asked Jesus about it. So that's the perfect thing. Instead of turning on the talk shows, just ask Jesus, what do you think about this? And he can tell us the right way to think about it, right? So it's in Luke 13, verse 1. It says, "Now there were present at that time some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." So that's quite a slaughter. I mean, that can go by kind of fast just in one verse, but if you slow down and think about, wow, what is that saying? What happened? These Galileans, these believers, they're worshiping God. They come into the temple to offer worship. They bring an animal, they purchase a sacrifice, and they're going through the process, and the priests are slaughtering this animal, and in the slaughtering process, in the temple, the blood drains down wherever they had it for the blood to drain, and in the midst of that act of worship, suddenly, out in the court of the women, you hear these screams, and shouts, and commotion, and you turn in time to see a group of Roman soldiers sent by Pilate, swords drawn, and they're coming right at you, and they come, and before you know what's happening, you feel the steel running right into you, and you can't believe it. You're going to die, and you die this horrible death, and then around you, they go in and they slaughter the priests, and evidently bring the bodies right in there where the sacrifice in the holy place where no one was permitted to go. I mean, these soldiers weren't, Gentiles were never supposed to go past the Soreg, you know, where into the inner courts. They went right past that, through the court of the women, through the court of the men, into the holy place and mingled the blood of these worshipers with the blood of the sacrifices. So the slaughter was so awful that as the blood was just draining down from those worshipers, it was going in and mixing in with the blood of the lambs. What an incredible horror. And then getting the bodies out of there and disposing of them and everything else, just a horrific scene. And close to home, too. You know, he says they were Galileans, and Jesus was a Galilean. And so this is, you know, it's one thing when you hear about, you know, a bunch of people die in Afghanistan or something like that, but Aurora, you know, a theater that you might have been in or someone you know, then it hits home. And that's kind of what the way this was. These are Galileans doing this. And so they just tell Jesus. They said, it just says, you know, this happened. And implied is, what should we think about this? And Jesus starts by telling them what not to think. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. Now, that was a shock to them, not a shock to us. We don't typically think that. We don't think, oh, those people in the theater, they're probably just really bad sinners, and this is the wrath of God just coming down on them. We don't think that at all. Nobody thinks that way in our culture, hardly. But in that culture, they did. And so Jesus shocks them by saying, no, they're not worse sinners. That's not why it happened. But then he goes on to say something that shocks them and us, and really shocks us, and that is, he says, no, they aren't worse sinners, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Now, that's quite a thing to say at a moment like that. Not words of comfort, not words of consolation, words of wrath and judgment and warning. You see, the reason we don't think that they were suffering that way. They got shot because they deserved God's wrath. We don't think that because we don't think anybody deserves God's wrath. We think everybody's really good. They thought, we're good, those people are bad, we're better than those people. And Jesus said, no, don't think that. You're just as bad as those people. And so the reason that changes the way we think is our error tends to be, we're good, they're good, everybody's good, nobody should get shot. And Jesus said, no, they're bad. They deserve God's wrath. Those people in the theater got what every single one of us deserves. A dreadful end. That's what perish means. Come to a dreadful end. And they got what all of us deserve. So they didn't get it because they're worse than us. If somebody asked, was that the wrath of God in the theater? Or when there's a natural disaster or 9/11 or anything like that, is that the wrath of God? Answer, yeah, it's the wrath of God. But it's not the wrath of God being poured out because those people are especially bad. It's just some people getting what all people deserve. God does that once in a while. Rarely, but once in a while, allows a little picture of his wrath so we don't forget about the seriousness of sin and the consequence of sin. And so the response is to be sobered at God and to tremble before him and to think, that's just a sampling of what I deserve. And it's by God's grace that I'm delivered from that. And so we need to call people to repent. And that's the bottom line on this. How should we respond to this shooting? Call people to repentance. They're open to hear it now. I mean, they're more open to hear it now. You know, Ron was telling me last night, he said yesterday he was up in his apartment looking down at the swimming pool and in his apartment, and there's a bunch of teenagers down there. So he's like, let's go down and share the gospel with those guys. So he goes down there, and one of the guys comes up and hands him a beer, says, want a beer? Ron said, no, and you're not old enough to be drinking beer anyway. But you want to see something really cool? And he jumped in the pool, Ron, with his Bible. He had one of those waterproof Bibles. Jumps in the pool with his Bible, and these teenagers are like, you can't do that. Where you got a book in the water? He says, no, it's fine. He says, you know what this book says? It says that all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flower of the field, and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The message of this book endures forever. It is truth from God. But men, all people, will die, including you. And you know, you guys, even though you're young, you could have been in that theater, and that could have been you. There's no guarantee you're going to be alive tomorrow. You could meet your maker at any moment. You need to be ready for that. And then he went on to share the gospel with them. And he said, they listen. And if you ever want tips on how to share the gospel with people, I talk to Ron. Every time he tells me one of those stories, he always comes up with the greatest ways to do it. But people, that needs to be our response to this, is to call people to repentance so they don't have to suffer the wrath of God. You say, now what about the Christians that died in the theater? Is that the wrath of God? Doesn't Psalm 91 promise that we're all going to be protected? If you're a believer, if you make the Lord your refuge, then no harm will befall you? Wasn't that harm that befell the Christians in the theater? Answer, no. No, it wasn't harm. It was just death. It wasn't harm. You say, okay, that doesn't compute. How can it be death and not harm? How can you get shot and say, I wasn't harmed? Well, Jesus said that in Luke. He said that they will persecute you, and some of you they will kill, but not one hair on your head will be harmed. They might kill you. They'll beat you up. They might shoot you. They might kill you, but not one hair on your head will be harmed. What does that mean? Well, what it means is, for the believer, no ultimate harm comes to us of any kind. You can't suffer ultimate harm as a believer. The worst that can happen to you is you go to heaven. Right? And so we don't have to be afraid. You know, a lot of people respond to this thing with fear. They just think, man, I'm afraid to go out now. I don't even want to go to a movie. I don't even know if I want to go to church. I mean, anywhere where there's a gathering, there might be a shooting. The last major shooting in Colorado was at a church. And the response to that is, you don't have to be afraid. And your children don't have to be afraid. Because no ultimate harm can happen to you. The only way you can get shot is if God ordains that, if he allows that to happen for your good. Now, that's not true for the world. Bad things can happen to people in the world. Ultimate harm can come to people in the world. They can get shot and have no meaning. It's just a random act of violence with no purpose, no meaning, no good. But that can't happen to a believer. For the believer, it's only good. God only does good things for his children. And so we don't have to be afraid. We don't even have to be afraid of losing our children, because even if you lost your child, God would still be enough for you to have joy. So I believe that's the biblical response to disasters and wicked acts like this. One other thing that I wanted to mention about this that kind of came to my mind when I got word of this, it was at 10 o'clock in the morning on Thursday that my father-in-law called me from Minnesota. He listens to the news more than I do, so whenever something happens here, he calls me and tells me about it. He's called me before and told me about snowstorms that are happening outside my window, but he said, how are things going in Colorado? I said, great, you know, because I didn't know. He's like, great, what, haven't you heard the news? So I turned on, and, you know, I'm just taking it in. I was like, oh, wow, this is serious. And immediately I thought, you know, I start hearing how they're processing it on the radio. I think, no, maybe I need to talk to the church about what does the Bible say about this? And so, yeah, we'll do something. I'll preach about it, or we'll do something on second hour or something like that. So, but I was busy. I was working on my sermon. I didn't want to think about much. So I just jotted a couple thoughts down. I just thought, talk about the Luke 13 thing, and then also talk about the insanity thing, because it's not going to be long before one of these people on the radio, one of these commentators, is going to say, well, clearly the person must have had mental illness, must have been insane, because otherwise no one would do this. And I wanted to talk about that, so I jotted that down. And no sooner did I jot it down, I'm listening 2 minutes on the radio, and the news anchor, who knows nothing. This is Thursday morning when it happened, you know, right after it happened. They know nothing at this point. All they knew was that he was a graduate student at CU in neurology. And they say, clearly, obviously, mental issues here, mental illness. Those are the words you use. Obviously, mental illness. Obviously. I mean, it's so predictable. I mean, I wrote it down and she said it. It's so predictable. Why do they always say that? Every time they say that. Why? Why is it so obvious? And why is it so important for them to keep saying that? Because in their system, man is basically good. And they cannot fathom how something like that can happen without some misfires in the brain. It's got to be illness. It's got to be some kind of a misfire. And we have, if somebody pleads, you can plead innocent on the basis of insanity here in our country, because if you're insane, if it's just a misfire in your brain, it's not evil in the heart, you're not really culpable. And so no murderer would be culpable, right? Because the only way you can be a mass murderer is to be insane. And my response to that is, you don't have to be insane to do what that guy did in that theater. It didn't come from insanity. We have no evidence of any insanity in that guy's mind. The only thing we have evidence of is education. He was highly educated, which kind of blows the theory, you know, a lot of the solution to violence is always education. I don't think so. This guy had plenty of education. From what we could tell, his mind worked great, very intelligent. See, the problem wasn't with his brain. The problem was with his heart. It was evil in his heart. And it shouldn't shock anybody that somebody could be that evil. All of us would be that evil if the Holy Spirit didn't restrain us. You see, what happens is God has set up this world where there are all kinds of restraints on the evil in our depraved hearts that keep us from running to the natural expression of it. We have conscience. We have family pressures that keep us from going crazy. We have laws. We have police. We have human government, secular human government that God has ordained to punish the wicked, to keep control of things. If you want to know what's in people's hearts, just look at what happens when those restraints are removed. I mean, any kind of riot or any kind of situation where the police are busy, people riot. And what do? They do horrible things. Lots of people do. I mean, Colorado Springs, they have fires. And the police are busy. People are stealing the stuff, the last little bit of stuff that people manage to get out of their homes and they have in their car. They're stealing it out of their cars. That's the way people are. That's where the human heart goes when there's not restraints on it. That's where all of us would go if it weren't for the restraints of the Holy Spirit on our sin. And so it's no surprise when you got a particular guy where some of those restraints are lifted off and he just goes where sin naturally goes. You don't need the help of insanity for that, nor do you need the help of a demon. And that's a lot of times people ask this. That question came up last night. Should we assume this guy was demon-possessed? I mean, surely you had to be demon-possessed to do something that bad, right? No. No, you don't need the help of a demon to become that evil. Everything we need to become that evil is right here in the human heart. It's every one of you has experienced it if you've ever harbored anger. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you've been anger, it's the same sin as murder. It's just that we have our anger, and it's the same sin. It's the same DNA in that sin. It's just that there's restraints on us so it doesn't go all the way to its end result. This guy, it did. That's all. But it's the same sin, the same DNA that's inside us. And so another thing, a take that we can have on this is when we see what he did and it makes us mad, you know, how could a guy just go into a theater where he knows there's going to be young people, teenagers, children? How could he go in there and just not care about the massive pain that for years to come that's going to result from this, that he's going to inflict on these people who didn't do anything to him? I mean, how could a guy be that wicked? And it just, you know, it just makes you so mad. Why would he do it? And I think the reason God sometimes lets us see the pain that comes from sin is to teach us how wicked our sin really is. Because that hits home to us. What does not hit home to us is God's name being dishonored, right? God's name can be dishonored all day long, and if it doesn't hurt anybody, so what? I have some lustful thoughts, I have some anger, I have this, that, whatever, I do these, and I'm unloving towards somebody, or what? And it doesn't hurt anybody, really. And so if it doesn't hurt anybody, there's no tears, nobody's crying, nobody's mad at me, I don't take it all that seriously. But as soon as somebody's hurt, then I think, oh, that was a big sin, right? That's how we measure sin. And so this guy in the theater, huge sin, right? Really, really wicked. Why? Because lots of pain. Is that the measure of sin? Is that what makes sin really bad, is if there's lots of pain? No. No, what makes sin really bad is if it dishonors God's name. However much it dishonors God, that's what makes it evil. What the pain does is just help illustrate to us how evil it really is, because otherwise we can't grasp it. And so what I'm trying to preach to my soul is the more upset I am at that guy, the more I can learn that's what my sin is like. That's how wicked it is. That's how vile it is. So I can learn to hate it. You know, I was walking with Tracy the other day, and we had our dog with us. And the dog, we didn't have it on a leash, is running, and we're on this walking path. And the dog we want the dog to stay on the path with us and not just run away. So the dog's running on the path, does pretty good most of the time, but every once in a while, it would just, it would go like 30 or 40 feet and then it would go off the path, like 2 or 3 feet, just smell something and go into the weeds and then come back on and then go another 20, 30 feet and smell something else, back into the weeds, back on. And we didn't, you know, yell at her or anything because that's fine. She can wander a little bit. Sometimes she wandered 20, 30 feet out there, then she'd come back, you know, and no harm done. You know, and I was thinking as I was watching the dog, you know, Lord, that's how I have tended to think about my sins. You know, just a little wandering back off the path for a second, and then right back on. No harm done. That's not what my sins are like. That's not the right analogy for my sins. Aurora, that's the right analogy for my sin. That's the way I need to think about my sin. That's how severe it is. So what does Scripture teach us to think about things like this? Number one, the Luke 13 principle. We need to share the gospel with people. They're ready to hear it now. This is a picture of God's wrath. And number two, we need to preach to our own souls about the seriousness and the wickedness of sin. Right? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Pilate, there's no evidence that Pilate had any insanity or any problem. He's a leader, a governor. He seemed like a regular guy. He was just a sinner. And he did this. And then the tower thing is right after that. And that's something that shows us that this principle applies, whether it's some wicked human being inflicting the tragedy or a natural disaster. Either way, the same principle applies. So is there a hand on this? Oh, Jason. Right. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing last night. Very first family. Cain kills his brother in a brutal murder. I mean, it wasn't a gun. It was, if you can imagine that how that murder happened, had to be violent, brutal kind of a thing. And it's not, there's no nothing about demons, there's nothing about insanity, it's just jealousy. Well, the question is the fact that God allowed this to happen in a theater, should we assume that God is sending us a message about examining the kind of entertainment we involve ourselves with? You know, I'm always hesitant to assign motives to God and say, well, he did something for this reason, if the Bible doesn't say he did it for that reason. However, what I would say is that is a perfectly wise response when something happens in a theater for us to think through, okay, speaking of theaters and speaking of God's wrath about sin, how should we? What's the biblical way to think about entertainment and sin and wrath? And I mean, that's perfect. That makes perfect sense to do that. So yeah, I think we should examine, you know, the appropriateness of the wrath of God being poured out in a theater, where so much of our sin takes place. Right. So it didn't happen to that particular group because they were in that theater, and they're being punished for being there. That Jesus is clear about. It wasn't because they were worse sinners. It's just an occasion for us to think through the topic. You know, so. Yeah. Yeah, why does he let young people die? You know, who maybe would hear the gospel later on and maybe have a chance to be saved. Why the unbelievers, among those 12, we don't know how many were believers and unbelievers, but most of them likely unbelievers, why would he put an end to his mercy in their life? And the answer is God decides when he's going to be merciful and when he's not going to be merciful. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And you know, for him, 10 years of life, 12 years of life, 70 years of life, 100 years of life is not much difference. He decides how much mercy he's going to extend, and it's different for everybody. And his purposes and his wisdom in making those decisions is perfect. So... No, I wouldn't assume that. You know, is it safe to assume that they never would have been saved anyway? And I guess I can't go that far and know that for sure. It should be tragic to us. We shouldn't look at it and say, oh, God is sovereign and he knew what he's doing, and therefore they would have never been saved anyway, and so it just saved them a lot of pain, and don't worry about it. We shouldn't have that kind of cavalier attitude. It should be tragic when a young person dies. It's tragic when anybody is murdered. It's especially tragic when the person is young. For someone to die in their youth, according to Scripture, that is especially tragic. And it's not the way things ought to be. And everything that happens in this world that's not the way things ought to be should cause us to long for the day when things will be made right and things will be the way they should be and people are not murdered and they don't die when they're young. And those are the promises that we have in the future kingdom, and we need to long for that. The creation is groaning under this current situation of the fall, and we should groan. So yeah, we need to regard it as tragic. Ron? Yeah. You know, the whole question of the justice of God and the fairness of this whole thing, make sure we don't confuse fairness with justice. They're not the same thing. Justice is good, fairness is not good. We worship fairness in our culture. We love fairness. Fairness is everybody gets the same thing, the exact same thing. One M&M, if you remember last week. No grace. See, fairness is anti-grace because everybody's got to get the exact same thing. And that's there are certain political philosophies that just want everybody to get the exact same thing. Even if we're all poor, fine. Just as long as nobody's rich, everyone gets the same thing. And that's fair. And that's bad. That's not biblical. That's anti-grace. We need to drill that out of our kids' minds. Our kids think fairness is great. That's not fair. Now you're catching on. You know, fair isn't good. What's good is justice and mercy and grace. Those are good. And that's what God does. And so not everybody gets the same amount of grace. Those people, if you're an unbeliever and you make it to age 12 and then you get shot to death and die and you face judgment day, that's not unjust. That's not unjust. That's mercy. It's 12 years of mercy. It's just not 50 years of mercy, but it's still 12 years of mercy. And God decides how much mercy each person gets, and that's his perfect decision. Yeah, okay, the question isn't there, aren't there certain slaughters that happen that don't have anything to do with God's wrath? And it doesn't Scripture teach that? For example, Job. I mean, Job's whole household slaughtered, murdered, and no mention of anything about wrath. In fact, it seems to be God's compassion the whole time. My answer to that is things like what happened to Job show us that it's not God's wrath necessarily against the individual. But what Jesus said in Luke shows us that it is a sampling of what God's wrath is and the fact that God's wrath exists in this fallen world. And so I think even in Job's case, somebody could look at that and say, that wasn't God being mad at Job. It's not God punishing Job. But it does remind us, it does sober us to think about God is wrathful and slaughters happen because of sin, right? Not because of that person, not because of Job's sin, but sin in general, the fall in general, the fact that we're in a fallen world is why murders exist. And we need to understand that the pain that comes from that is illustrative of God's wrath. So it teaches us about God's wrath. It reminds us of God's wrath. It makes us be sober about God's wrath. But we don't assume it's God's wrath on that individual for a particular sin. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. Yeah, I need to accept both good and bad from God. Bad meaning pain, not evil. So, yeah, not moral evil. Hey, Tabitha? Okay, how do we understand about God's grief? That's a great point, because God, it reminds us of God's wrath, but we also understand that God, is God grieving over the shooting? Yeah, it's grieving to him. Saddening to him, it angering to him. He is distressed in the sense of emotional pain over it. And the thing that for us to take away with that is, it bothers God. That sin that took place in that theater bothers God more than it bothers you. Which means there will be justice done. There'll be justice done. I told my kids on the drive to church today that the fact that Charles Manson is still alive in our country means that there are certain government officials who are going to have to answer to God someday. They are going to suffer wrath. On their heads is the blood of the Manson murders because they left it go unrequited. God called them as government officials to bring about justice. They didn't do it. And therefore, the blood is on their heads, and they're going to suffer God's wrath for some of that guilt. That's a problem in our culture. There's a lot of unrequited blood, a lot of blood that's shed, and there's no punishment. There's no capital punishment for it. And so that's a bad thing, but it's a temporary thing. That injustice that's going on is temporary. There will be justice, and the price will be paid for this crime. The price will be paid. That shooter will suffer for eternity in hell, paying the price for that and his other sins, if he dies as an unbeliever. Now, if he comes to faith in Christ and his sins are forgiven, then the price will still be paid. Full wrath of God will still be poured out for that sin, but it'll be poured out on who? Jesus. Yeah. But either way, justice is fully done. So, Lynn? What was the last part of what you said? Is it my position that he was predestined to commit that act and... Oh, No, that's not my position. Now, if you hadn't added that last piece, I would have had to say yes. But no, the last piece says it wasn't his free will. It absolutely was his free will. Everything that we do that's predestined is also our free will. God doesn't predestine us to decide anything that isn't a part of our free will. We decide those things. How those two things fit together is a mystery. But it's free will. That's why we're punished for our sins, is because we chose them willingly and freely. But everything God does is everything is ordained by God's plan, and in the sense that he controls all things, but he's not the source of any of the evil involved. All of the evil involved was contributed by the evil human heart, not by God. God generates no evil. He does cause everything that happens to happen, but the thing that he's doing is only good. Just like the cross. The cross was a horrific thing, and it was a beautiful, wonderful thing, and the good part of it came from God, and the evil part of it came from man, even though it was the same event. And the good part of what happened in that shooting all came from God, and the evil part of it all came from man. So, yeah, it blows the mind to think how those could go together. Okay, Mom? Yeah, that's right. God uses all these things that we see as tragedies. He uses them in his perfect plan to do all kinds of good things, and he redeems things. You know, everything that the devil does, it was the devil who did those things to Job, right? Right? It was the devil. But what did Job say? The Lord has taken away. Because God is sovereign over the devil. And everything the devil does, the Lord uses it for his good purposes. We were talking about that on the drive to church too. I think the devil, you know, we were talking about how much of that does the devil see? I don't know how much he understands, but the part that he does understand, every time he does something, then God turns it around. The devil's like, darn it, again. You know, every time I do something, he turns it around and he does it for his own purposes. And ultimately, everything's going to be like that for his, everything backfires on the devil. So, Marnie, were you? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. How could he be so cool and calculating and go in there without any, you know, anxiety and just do that? And is that the way we do our sins most of the time? Yeah, that's true. Okay. Stephanie? Yeah, there has been a lot of occasion for the preaching of the gospel already because of this. That pastor from Calvary who was there, and then also that blog that we put on our church Facebook page of a believer who was there and talks about, just honors God and shares the gospel. And there has been a lot of occasion for that. Okay, how do you deal with people who are going to turn away from God? Use this as an excuse for their turning away from God, because how can a good God allow something like this to happen? First of all, keep in mind, that's an excuse. It's not logical. It's not logical to say that if God pours out wrath and there's problem of sin and death and suffering and all that, that the logical thing to do is run away from the only person who can rescue us from all this wickedness. The one who died, who gave his son to provide a solution. You know, when we are the ones contributing evil, every day we contribute, we pile on the pile of evil in this world. We keep generating evil, and God generates how much evil? Zero. He gives his son to solve the problem of evil, and then we point our finger at him? Okay, that's insanity. So we can point that out, but I think the main thing to do with people like that is to understand this. When people see tragedy or suffer pain or something like that, and it drives them away from God. Have you ever noticed that some people are driven away from God by that, and other people are thrown toward God by that? Just tragedy happens to that, and they run to God? Why? Why the two responses? It's because of whether or not the Holy Spirit is working in their heart. If God is opening their heart to see the truth, then pain and tragedy will always push them toward God if there's faith. If there's not faith, it pushes them away from God. So how do we get it to be toward and not away? What is it that causes faith? How can we get faith into the heart of somebody that doesn't have faith? Faith comes through what? Hearing the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. Just talk to them. Read them Scriptures. Talk to them about God's Word. And if you think, oh, they're not going to be persuaded by this argument, just there's power here. There's power here. And so just give them the Word of God. And if that seed takes root, then it can generate faith, and their running away can turn into a running toward. And maybe your seeds that you plant will take some time to germinate. But just give them the Word of God. More than your argumentation and more than your logic about the problem of evil and thinking it all through is the power of God's Word. So my solution to people like that is give them Scripture. Okay? Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, if you read Isaiah, Isaiah's not shy at all. That's a great point. He's not shy at all about saying these horrors that are happening to you, that's God's doing. He's the one that sent Cyrus. He's the one that sent Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that sent these people. He said, I'll just call my servant from the north and to bring this about. Isaiah, I think 45, is such a powerful passage where he says, He makes himself the one that is in charge of it, even though he's not generating any of the evil. So, Bob. Yeah, right. So Satan's doing bad things. God's doing good things in the same event, and the good things that God is doing are far greater than the bad things that Satan is doing. Okay. Dwight. Right. So the question is: is this God's will? Is that God's will? That's a trick question, isn't it? Because there are the Scripture speaks about God's will in a couple of different ways. Sometimes it talks about the will, God's will in the sense of his desire, his emotional desire, and sometimes it talks about his will in the sense of his perfect plan. Now, was it God's will in the sense of his perfect plan that this happened? Yeah, everything that ever happens is part of his perfect sovereign plan. Was it God's will in the sense of his desire? No! God desires that no one will perish. He doesn't desire for people to perish. He doesn't desire for people to suffer. He hates it when people suffer. It's like a parent having to spank his child. He does not like that. In Lamentations, it says when he brings pain, it doesn't come from his heart. He doesn't enjoy seeing people suffer and die. It is not his desire. His will is his word, and his word is that thou shalt not murder. And so it's not his will that people murder each other. It's not his desire. He doesn't like it. He doesn't enjoy it in that sense. But it is his plan, because God plans some things that he does not desire in the short term, because in the long term, the bigger purpose of what he's doing is something that he desires. So, you found it for me. I was hoping somebody would. Nope, that's not it. It's a great verse, though, and it makes the same point. I form the light and create the darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Yeah, see, now that's the one that talks about Cyrus. It's got to be in here somewhere. Where's that bird of prey verse? What is it? What verse? Verse 10. Oh, there it is. Who is that? Is that Chuck? Thanks. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have done, or what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Talking about the slaughter of Jerusalem. Amos 3:6, another one. Yeah, there's actually a lot of verses in Scripture that make this same point. So. Oh, yeah, I think Satan was involved at every point leading up to it and the carrying out of it. And if you say that this is the work of the devil, you're right on. All of it, from beginning to end, is the work of the devil. The pulling the trigger was the work of the devil, and 15 years ago when he first started moving in this direction, work of the devil, and it's been the work of the devil all the way through. You see, you don't have to decide, is it the devil, or is it his own free will, or is it God? You don't have to decide. The answer is yes. Yes, it's God in his sovereign plan doing good. It's his own free will making the decisions, and it's the devil dragging him along like a fisherman reeling him in, you know? And he in his own free will is biting on the bait. And so it's all three. All of it's involved at the same time. Ron? And if you're an evolutionist... Yeah. Oh, sure. I don't know why any evolutionist has any problem with what happened. Yeah. That's right. They can't call it evil without any integrity, because there's no such thing as evil if there's no God. An evolutionist, the most consistent evolutionist I've ever known about was Hitler, who did what he did for the purpose of evolution. And it makes sense if you're an evolutionist. And I do believe that that kind of thing happening with more frequency is in part the result of more and more belief in evolution. That's not to indict every evolutionist and say, oh, they're a mass murderer at heart. They're not a mass murderer at heart because they're evolutionists. They're a mass murderer at heart because they're depraved. The same reason I'm a mass murderer at heart. But evolution tends to take some of the restraints off. that conscience is kind of lessened by doctrines of evolution. So, yeah, it's a huge thing to be able to be Abraham and put your child on the altar and say, Lord, he's yours. You can take him if it's your perfect plan. My desire is that I get to keep him. Nevertheless, your will, not my will, be done. And if your perfect plan is to take him, then take him or her, your children, your wife, your husband, your own life. And that's, striving for that Abraham faith is a blessed thing to do, and it is a freeing thing when you can say that to the Lord. You can say, Lord, everything I have is yours, because when you work your perfect plan, it's nothing but perfect. It's all good. It's all glorious. It's wonderful, and it's beneficial, and it's painful for a time. But you know what you're doing, and it's wise. And focusing on his wisdom, his goodness, his sovereignty, his power, his authority, his kindness in connection with the hard things that he does, that generates faith, and that's what pleases him.
I guess it comes back to fear.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, fear of the pain. And that's the thing, is we don't have to be afraid of it. See, the reason you're afraid of pain is because it feels to you like if you lost Jared, you could not be happy. That's the way it feels. That's not true. You got to keep preaching your soul. No, that's not true. My loved ones are not the source of my happiness. The happiness that I get through my loved ones comes from the presence of God, which is delivered to me now through them. But God could deliver it in other ways, and it's not dependent on them. I will still have. I could lose all my relatives, and I would still have him. I would still have enough.
So. Is that the same kind of counsel that you would?
That's right. Yeah, it's going to get worse. And there's a lot of there's a lot of evil out there that can befall us besides shootings too. However, I would also add that I wouldn't, you know, if I had young children, I would want to also tell them, want them to understand that it isn't likely that they're going to get shot just because they go to a movie or go to a public place. It's not likely, and the reason that's important is because of wisdom. You know, if it's very likely that if you go to a movie, you're going to get shot, you shouldn't go to a movie. It would be unwise, right? And we want to teach our children to live on the basis of wisdom. But if you decided, I'm not going to go out, I'm not going to go shopping, I need some groceries, but I'm not going to go buy groceries because I'm afraid of getting shot, that would be against wisdom because the likelihood of getting shot at the grocery store is so small. And so we do need to understand the mathematics of it, you know, the likelihood of things, and not get so consumed with fear that we think that things are likely that aren't likely, because that will short-circuit our wisdom process. Does that make sense? So, but at the same time, yeah, we need to understand these things are going to get more and more evil, these things are going to increase, and we need to not be afraid of that. If you have trouble with the idea of God punishing the wicked, then one of the things that's typically a sign that the importance of human beings is elevated too high in our affections and the glory of God is too low in our affections. If we have an attitude that says, well, all of humanity can just keep on offending the glory of God and rebelling against God and dishonoring him and get off scot-free, and that would be perfectly fine with me, There should be something in us that cries out for justice when God's... And so God is right to punish the wicked. He would be fine if he punished everybody, you know, because that would be just. And when it doesn't feel right to us that he punishes the wicked the way he does, it's typically because we're losing sight of how important his glory is and how important it is that we not sin against it, you know, not dishonor him. Mm-hmm.